I would invite you to turn with me to words that we read together in the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, and at verse 5. And seeking the help of God, we consider these words tonight. 2 Samuel 23 at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And this is David's confidence, his confidence that he shows us in the covenant that God had made with him and with all the people of God. And David here is at the end of his life, and he is rejoicing in God's covenant that he has made. And yet, we find at the beginning of the verse, he begins with an although my house be not so with God. And David found that there was a shadow over his life, over his comfort in some way, in some degree, and he says that his house was not so with God as he would have wanted it to be. We find that David had problems in his house, in his family. He had a son, Amnon, who violated his sister. And we find sin in the house of David in that regard. And then another son, Absalom, took it upon himself to avenge the sin, and he had Amnon murdered. And so we have immorality and we have murder, and Absalom, we remember, rebels against the kingship of David. And then at the end of his life, there was another son, Adonijah, who sought to set himself up as king instead of the rightful one who was to be king, King Solomon. And he sought to steal the kingdom away. And David had this trouble in his family, although my house be not so with God. It was a shadow upon him. And part of the pain of that was that he saw that these troubles and these sins within his own house and family were, in a way, the result and the visitation of God upon his family of his own sins, because David, we know, was a man who sinned against the Lord in adultery and in murder, and he then saw those same things coming out in his family, and he had to say, although my house be not so with God. This was the man of whom God testified that he was a man after God's own heart. And he is the one who we read who was raised up on high. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet he had this shadow upon his house and upon his life and his family. Although my house be not so with God. And this is the experience of many of the Lord's people. We read in the scriptures of many godly men who had rebellious children. Adam had a wicked son, Cain. And Noah had the son Ham, who was disrespectful. And Abraham had Ishmael. And Isaac had Esau as a son. And we see other families in the Bible, other people of God who have sons who rebelled against them. And other of the people of God have other troubles in their lives. We all have our trials to bear and our shadows that come over our lives. And we could join with David and say, although my house be not so with God. And yet David does not simply end there. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And this is his great comfort as he comes to the end of his days, and as he thinks upon his life, and although he thinks that it is not as he would have had it to be, yet he has this hope and this confidence in the covenant that the Lord has made. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And we want to consider tonight the covenant that God has made. And then secondly, we want to consider David's response to that covenant. This is all my salvation and all my desire. And so firstly, the covenant that God has made with his people. We sang there in Psalm 105 about the covenant that God has made to stand for 1,000 generations. He made it with faithful Abraham, and he renewed it unto Isaac, and he made it firm and sure to Jacob, and confirmed it to Israel. And this is the covenant of grace that God has made with his people. And God himself is the author of the covenant. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. It is not we who come to God and desire to enter into a union with him. It is God who sovereignly comes to sinners such as you and I, and he makes this covenant. He makes this covenant with those who are not worthy, those who have nothing to commend themselves, yet God makes a covenant with those people that he has called his own people. And God is bestowing all his goodness upon his people in this covenant. God is the author of it. He is the Most High. He is the eternal Jehovah. And he is the one who comes in his sovereign glory and in the choice of his own free will. And he makes this covenant. Yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. And God's covenant encompasses two things. There are two things in his covenant. There is his promise that he makes, and then there is his oath by which he confirms and strengthens his promise. And we read of this in the book of Hebrews, where the writer is speaking of God's dealings with Abraham and his promise. And we read that when God made promise to Abraham, because he, God, could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the changelessness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. And so in God's covenant there are these two immutable, unchangeable things. There is his promise, and then there is his oath by which he swears by himself, and he says, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And it is God who makes this covenant. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the one who is unchangeable, the creator of the ends of the earth. And he is under no obligation to do this for his people, but he does it of his own free will. He condescends to our weakness, our unbelief. God condescends, and he does not simply give us his promise, but he strengthens it with an oath, and he gives us this covenant, the promise of which is, I shall be thy God, and ye shall be my people. And these words we find echoing throughout the scriptures again and again, that God himself will be their God, and they shall be his people. But we read in the text that it is not only a covenant made with God, it is also an everlasting covenant. It is everlasting. It is not bound by time or length or days or years, because it is everlasting. This is a covenant which had no beginning in time, and neither shall it have an end. Titus speaks to us of it. He speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised everlasting, eternal life before the world began. It was before time began, this covenant was set up. And we read in the Psalms that God has remembered his covenant, and it shall endure to 1,000 generations. Isaiah says that the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. The covenant of my peace shall not be removed, says God. It is a perpetual covenant, an everlasting covenant. It was made before the world began. And it was made before you or I or anyone else, before Adam even was upon the earth, because it was made by God with Christ as the head of his people. Christ is the head of his people, and he is the representative of his people. And God makes this covenant with his people, that he makes it with them in Christ. And that is why he can make this promise before the world began, because he made it to Christ. He made this covenant with Christ and with us in him. And so Christ is the head of his people, and the Bible speaks to us that Christ is both the mediator and the surety of this covenant. He is the mediator of the covenant. He acts as the day's man, the one who stands between God and man, and he places his hands upon each, and he reconciles the one to the other. We are by nature at enmity with God. We are hateful and hating one another. Our heart is at enmity to God. And we read also that God is angry with the wicked every day. And there is this war between our God and sinners. And yet, Christ comes not simply as a man, not simply as God, but Christ comes as the God-man, as the one who has two natures united in his person, and he is able to place his hand upon God and man, and he is able to mediate between us. He is able to bring us one to the other. He is able to subdue our rebellion and give us a heart for the Lord. And he is the one who, by his death upon the cross, he offered up a sacrifice unto God, and he satisfied God's judgment, that God should not be angry with us anymore. He is the one who acts as that middle person, that mediator, and he is the one who brings peace, the one to the other. And as the mediator, Christ mediates all the blessings and the grace of God to his people. There is nothing that we receive from the Lord in this covenant except by the mediation of Christ. It is Christ who is the way by which all the blessings of God come to his people. It is by Christ and by faith in him alone. And we cannot, as men and women, we cannot as sinners go to the Lord and expect to receive anything of his hand except we go by the way of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the door. He is the way into the throne room of God. He is the way to the throne of grace, whereby we receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So he is the mediator of the covenant. But Christ also, we read, is the surety of the covenant. He is the surety or the guarantor of the covenant. He is the one who pays all the debts of his people. We are debtors to God's justice, to God's law, because we have sinned against him, and the wages of sin is death. And we are in debt to the law of God, and we are unable to repay our debts because we are bankrupt before the Lord. We are like that man who was cast into the prison until he could pay the very last penny of his debt, and yet he was unable to pay anything of it. And we are unable to pay our debt to the law, but Christ is the surety of his people. He is the one who obeyed the law on the behalf of his people, and he gives to his people that spotless righteousness, his obedience to the law on the behalf of his people, and by his death he redeemed his people. He paid for them with that precious blood of his, that blood without spot and without blemish, that blood which is more precious than of silver and of gold. And he is, we see, the one who has paid all the debts of his people. He is our substitute. He became accountable for our sins, and we, by faith, we receive all the merit of his righteousness, of his righteous and holy life. And we also read about this covenant that it is as a will. It is as a will, as in a last will and testament. And Christ is the testator. And by his death, he has brought his will into effect, because it is of no effect when he is alive, but Christ, by his death, he has brought his will into effect, by which he bestows all the benefits of his covenant to his people. His covenant is his testament, by which we receive an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade, it does not perish. It is everlasting. And so this is the covenant that the Lord has made with his people and with us in Christ as our head, as our representative, as our mediator between ourselves and God. But David here speaks of the covenant. He has made with me an everlasting covenant, and he says that it is ordered in all things and sure. It has been ordered. It has been wisely planned. It has been well prepared. It has been prepared from the foundation of the world. And our God is a God of order. He is not the God of confusion, but he is the God who works in an orderly way and according to his plan, according to his purpose, according to his decree that he established. And God's covenant cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be undone. It is ordered according to his love and his kindness and his plan and his purpose. We see the order of God in the creation of the world. It is not some accident or something disordered, but we see that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and we read of 6 days by which he made the world, and we read of the order in which he did it, and we do not read that God made the grass, and then he made the cattle, and then he made the fish, and then he went back and made the trees. That God created this world in an orderly way, and God has ordered his covenant that it should be ordered and patterned. And we sometimes, when we are going through our life and we are on the pilgrim journey, we sometimes or oftentimes cannot see the order that there is in God's providence toward us. We only see what is in front of us, and We cannot understand the way that God leads us. But God, we are to remember, has ordered his covenant. He has ordered it that it might produce a purpose. And his purpose is that all things might work together for good to his people who love him and who are called according to his purpose. His purpose, which is to make all those whom he has brought into this covenant, that they should be made conformable to his Son, that he should bring many sons unto glory. And God has ordered all things in this covenant. It has been arranged that all our needs will be satisfied, that truth and mercy might reign through righteousness. And though in this life we seem to pass through shadows and hills and valleys, and we cannot see the way that we take it oftentimes, yet the Lord has ordered all this before the creation of the world, and we are to submit ourselves unto God as unto a faithful Creator, as unto a wise Father, as unto one who has ordered this covenant in order to provide for us everything necessary for life and for godliness. This covenant is not only ordered, it is also sure, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. It is sure, it is certain, it is unbreakable, it is unchangeable. God says that he will not break his covenant, nor will he alter the thing that is gone out of his lips. He speaks about that those sure mercies of David. And God's covenant, it is certain. It is more sure and certain than the ground under our feet, more sure and certain than the everlasting hills. It is more sure than anything that we can have in this world, because God's covenant is founded upon God's very character. God's very character. And he says, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. There are these sureties and certainties in the covenant. And hence we can be persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says that he is persuaded of this, and we also should be persuaded that none of these things can separate us from the love of God, because it is ordered, it is sure, it is certain. And God is our refuge. Underneath, we read, are the everlasting arms. Now, God's covenant is certain, it is sure, it has been sealed by the blood and the merit of Jesus Christ. Will God cast this away? The blood, the precious blood of his own dear Son. He did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not therefore also with him freely give us all things? He will give us all things, and those all things are the all things which are working together for our good. He will give us all things, whether they seem to us to be good or to be evil. Sometimes we might say to ourselves, all these things are against me, but all these things, rather, are working according to our good. They are working together because it is ordered by the God of the covenant. And God's covenant also is certain because there is a union between Christ and his people. Christ has united his people to himself because by faith we are able to lay hold of Christ, and it is not our faith that holds us to him, but his hand holds us. He says, none shall pluck them out of my hand. And Christ is the head of his people. He is the head, and we are his body if we have trust and faith and hope in him. And Christ shall not be separated from his body. Christ has gone into heaven as the forerunner, as the one who goes before, that he has gone as the head of his people. And that is our hope and confidence and certainty, that we also, who are his people, shall be with him where he is, because where the head is, his body shall be. How can Christ be separated from his body? He shall not be disunited from his people. He is there as the head of his people, and we shall be brought into those everlasting mansions. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Even our own backslidings cannot separate us from God and from his covenant, because God says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away. And Christ also is not only the head of his people, he is also the husband of his church. He is the husband. And Christ has said, what God has joined, let not man put asunder. Christ will not let anyone, any man, any devil, any power, separate him from his people, because he is the husband of his people. We are now flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and he will defend his bride with all the power that is his as the eternal Son of God, as the Prince of the earth, as the Prince of the kings of the earth. And so the covenant has many blessings. His God's peace, his reconciliation, his Spirit that he puts upon us, and his words that he places in our mouth. We can plead the covenant with him in prayer, because he has promised not to break his covenant. And he says that he has made an everlasting covenant with his people, and he says, I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. God will not turn away from his people, and he has ensured that his people will not turn away and depart from him, because he has placed his fear into their hearts. And so David says, this is all my salvation and all my desire. All his hopes for eternity rested upon this covenant that God has made with him. It's not a covenant in and of itself. It is a covenant whereby God binds himself to his people. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And David took it into his own heart. He said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He did not see it as something out there that God had made with someone else. He did not see it in some intangible way. He said, he hath made this covenant with me, and this is all my salvation, all my desire. And he rested himself upon the covenant. He rested himself upon the promises of God. And he was one of those who is able to say that he was certain, he was sure. Just as Paul was able to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded. Are we persuaded of these things? Are we resting upon God and upon his word and upon his promise, his covenant by which he has bound himself to his people? We are not to fret about our life and our health and our work and our future. All these things come upon us, and all these things we need to give our attention to. But we are to rest ourselves upon the Lord and upon his word. And we are not simply to have just a general knowledge of this covenant. We are to take these things to our heart. We are to take it to ourselves, and we are to subscribe ourselves to the covenant. We are to write, as it were, our names in the deeds of the covenant. We are to come to Christ by faith and to call upon him and to look unto him and be saved. All my salvation, all my desire, everything that David needed, everything that he wanted, was made over to him in this covenant. And we too, if we trust in the Lord, if we come to him by faith in Jesus Christ, we will find all our desires to be in this covenant. Delight thyself in me, and I shall give thee the desires of thy heart. And so David then, he closes. He says, this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And although he did not see the growth of the covenant as he might have hoped it to be, although he did not see all of the consolations of it, yet although God did not make it to grow and to flourish in its full extent in David's life and experience, yet he trusted in it, because God is teaching his people not to rest upon our experiences and not to rest upon the creatures and our duties and what we have done and what we have seen, but we are to rest ourselves upon his word. And this is how our faith is to grow, to trust God, even though everything seems to be against his word. Even though we seem to be going through a dark valley, we are to be persuaded of the covenant. We are to believe upon the word of the Lord. We are to exercise our faith and trust in him. Faith that is seen is not faith, and hope that is seen is not hope. But if we believe God's word through the midst of our trials, then we are able to be strong in faith and give glory unto the Lord. May each one of us have this confidence and trust in the Lord and in his everlasting covenant, and find all those benefits made over to us, both for time and for eternity. Amen, and may God bless his word.